Again, we turn our attention this morning to the Gospel according to John, and we read from chapter 9 into chapter 10. We start reading in John 9, verse 13, till the end of the chapter, and then the text will be the first five verses of John 10. John chapter 9, starting at verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." And now follows the text. "Most assuredly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text of this morning, brothers and sisters, is part of the story of the Good Shepherd. The image of the shepherd is usually well liked among God's people. The children also favor this story. They know it well from the children's story Bible, which often has the picture of the Good Shepherd on the outside cover. However, we have to be careful with these pictures. On them, the Good Shepherd is shown with his sheep in green pastures under a sunny blue sky, and on his arms he carries one of the lambs. And of course, such an imagination is not wrong. The scriptures also portray the shepherd that way. Yet this picture is somewhat one-sided, to say the least. The scripture also show us the shepherd with a stick, the club, which he uses to protect the sheep, to deliver them from the mouth of the lion. That too is part of the work of the shepherd, as you can hear David describe it in 1 Samuel 17. And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and smote him and delivered it from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." That may help us to keep us from romanticizing the work of the Good Shepherd, especially when speaking about the Good Shepherd who is Jesus Christ. We should watch out for a pietistic approach. We see here the Good Shepherd as the Shepherd of Israel, beloved, who is gathering, defending, and preserving his church. In view of that fact, it would be serious to have the wrong imagination about him. It would be a sin against the second commandment. What we are dealing with in this story is not some poor little lambs, but with the Good Shepherd who gathers his sheep in the one fold. Now, so far, I've used the standard expression for this story, brothers and sisters. I spoke about the Good Shepherd. Sometimes another heading is used, the True Shepherd. That characterization certainly is better. However, it is also good to note at this point that the Greek does not speak about the Good Shepherd in the verses 11 and 14, but about the beautiful shepherd, or the fine, the right shepherd. The words used for it denote something like the right man in the right place. Why? Not only because he knows his job, because he performs so nicely in it, contrary to the hirelings, for example, but also because he is the legitimate shepherd. He has the right qualifications, the proper papers or credentials. When he calls, he ought to be followed. All those connotations make the task, the work of the Good Shepherd, so beautiful. And that is therefore also what I may proclaim to you this morning, namely the beauty of Christ's office as shepherd. We see his faithfulness, gathering the church, his power, defending the church, and his care, preserving the church. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The beauty of Christ's office as shepherd. We see his faithfulness gathering the church, his power defending the church, and his care preserving the church. So first of all, the beauty in the shepherd's faithfulness gathering the church. Now this is not the first time, beloved, that the shepherding of Israel is the point at issue in the struggle between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. Already in Mark 6, verse 34, we read, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Also in our text, the shepherding of the Lord over his people is at stake. Who is the shepherd of Israel? God in Jesus Christ, or the Pharisees and scribes? In order to see that this is the point at issue here, beloved, we should see the close connection between the chapters 9 and 10. Without a break or pause, Jesus continues to speak before the same audience, namely the disciples, the formerly blind beggar, the Pharisees, and other Jews. The solemn expression, "Truly, truly, I say to you," is spoken to them. The connection is clear also when we compare chapter 9, verse 40, with what we read in chapter 10, verse 19 and 21. I quote, "Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, "We see," your sin remains." Then in 10 verse 19 we read, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words." And in verse 21, others said, "These are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So it should be quite clear that the story which the Lord Jesus tells is told in a situation of controversy with the Pharisees and other Jews. In other words, it's not a very peaceful situation. It's in the midst of a fight among the legitimacy of the true shepherds. In this context, the Lord Jesus utters the solemn oath saying, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you," which adds to the seriousness of the conflict between him and the leaders of Israel. Their seriousness appeared already from what we read in chapter 9 in connection with that blind beggar who had been healed on the Sabbath, verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. That was quite something already. For to be put out of the synagogue meant to be put out of the gathering of Israel, out of the flock of Israel's shepherd, the communion of saints. And that was not a threat. For in verse 34 we read, they answered him, that is the formerly blind man, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Why? Because he had said that Jesus came from God. And a little later he had confirmed this confession in the ears of Jesus and the Pharisees. Well, that occasion leads the Lord Jesus to tell the story of the Good Shepherd. The matter at stake in this context, brothers and sisters, is who is the Good Shepherd? Who has the right papers? Who is the shepherd who performs properly? Of course, the leaders of Israel claim to be the rightful shepherds. They demand the people to listen to them. Jesus, however, utters an oath at this moment, calling upon God as the witness. Truly, truly, I say to you, the good shepherd must be known by his performance. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now at this point, it is good, beloved, to imagine for a moment the shepherd's life in the east. There, the sheep are brought into a sheepfold at night, which is a roofless enclosure in the open field. It consisted of a wall made of rough stones and provided with a sturdy door. Several shepherds used the fold for the night. That's why it says that each one calls his own sheep in his own way. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name. During the night, the doorkeeper guards the entrance and thus actually is the door himself. So when the true shepherd comes to call his sheep, he goes to the door and the doorkeeper lets him in. A good shepherd does not climb over the wall like a thief or a robber. Thus, the important question is, in what way do they choose to come to the sheep? The legal way or the illegal way? The false shepherds try to enter the fold illegitimately. That is, not by the door, but by some other way. Intimidation, for instance. That's how the Pharisees shepherded the flock. They had made the commandments of God futile by their own precepts. No, they were not wrong because they had set up rules, but because their rules were against the word of God. They had burdened the crowds with the yoke of their self-righteousness and their own wisdom, which was a burden too heavy to bear. The Lord Jesus had come in the way of the Old Testament prophecy, for example, where it spoke in Genesis or in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And Jesus came with an appeal to the Old Testament in view of the miracles he did, the powers he showed, to indicate that the messianic age had come. And when he spoke that way, they were struck by the fact that he spoke with authority and not like the scribes. And when he had come to the doorkeeper, John the Baptist, John had recognized him as the Lamb of God the prophet, priest, and king. He had shown the legitimate papers, the qualifications of prophecy, when he said to his audience, "This today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He had proved it too. He had come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He said, "Moses testified of me. The scriptures testify of me." And now you all realize, beloved, that the Pharisees and scribes appealed to Moses as well, as we could see in chapter 9. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses as well. But that's now exactly where the difference comes in. Jesus means to say, "You people have let go of Moses." As he had said in chapter 5 already, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. It is Moses who accuses you, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" It is clear indeed, if you want to maintain Moses, then you have to turn away from the Pharisees, or else, if you want to stay with the Pharisees, you cannot hold on to Moses and Jesus. This is the dilemma, beloved, which the Pharisees had seen already, and so they had said that anyone who would confess that Jesus was the Christ would be excommunicated. That's why Jesus says, "These are not the true shepherds. They cast out those who want to maintain the scriptures. They are false shepherds who are not concerned with the sheep, but with themselves. They have not come to gather, but to disperse. They have not come into the fold the legitimate way, but they climbed in to slaughter the sheep. The first victim is right here among us." And brothers and sisters, that is still the main issue today. Do the shepherds enter through the door into the fold, that is, with the word alone, the prophetic word in its full truth and fulfillment? Do they gather the flock seeking the well-being of the sheep? Do they shepherd the flock with that word, or with their own ideas, precepts, and theories? They who seek themselves, their own name, the favor of men, they are like thieves and murderers, even if they hold office in name. This is the criterion you will have to apply yourselves and for others with whom you desire to seek the true fold of Christ. Test the proclamation with the word. And don't test it according to your own preferences, to your own tastes and ideals, but test the preaching with the scriptures. That's how we have to deal with the question, where is the church? And to whom do I have to listen as the true shepherd? Yes, I hope that you do deal with it in your contacts with other believers. I hope that you realize how important this is when you see the confusion in some of the liberal denominations and the turmoil resulting from it. Then we share with Christ the compassion on them. And our hearts go out to them because they are like sheep without shepherds. For the word no longer determines their communion solely. Then with Calvin, we say that we should establish communion with no other flock but the one who is united by the unity of the true faith. Christ does not want us to maintain communion with thieves and hirelings. He wants us to get away from them. That's why he calls his sheep by name. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And the sheep hear his voice, that faithful, familiar voice, and they follow him. For he came with the proclamation of God's free grace by faith alone. He came with the glad tidings of the fulfillment of Moses and the prophets. He came to preach good news to the poor, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed by the self-righteousness of the Jews, by the wisdom of men, by the haughtiness and arrogance of leaders who pursued their own cause. He came to lead them away from them, which we see in our second point, the shepherd's power defending the church. When he brings out his own, he goes before them. We read in verse 4. In the Greek, he uses a word here which literally says that he forced them out. And we should keep that connotation. The same word is used in chapter 9, verse 34, where we read that this formerly blind man was cast out. They cast him out of the synagogue and told him, get out, to get rid of that man. But now we hear the Lord Jesus say the same thing. Out of the synagogue. Christ drives his own sheep out of the false fold and so defends his sheep. He says to the Jews, you don't belong to my sheep. For if you did, you would hear my voice. You would listen to my word, that is, obey it. At the same time, he wants to set his sheep free from the old Israel. He wants to deliver them from the power of the thieves and murderers. Verse 8. He drives his sheep out, and sometimes sheep have to be pushed out. Get out. Just like the angel had to say to Lot, out, away from Sodom. Likewise, we read at other places in scriptures, get out of her, my people. Now, this synagogue is not Sodom yet at this moment, but later on it is called Synagogue of Satan. However, it is clear for the Lord Jesus at this time already, my sheep cannot live there. My sheep may no longer live there. They will not follow a stranger. They will walk away from strangers, even if they try to reassure them with their voice. The sheep will not follow them because the sheep only know one voice. That's how the Good Shepherd forced Luther and Calvin out of the fold, beloved, where thieves and murderers stalk their prey. They were cast out by false shepherds, and the good shepherd brought them out. Yes, that was not the only time this happened, for our text could also read, whenever he has put out all his own. Whenever. That's how the King James Version has it. Every time he has driven his sheep out, he goes before them. He did it time and again. He did it in the secessions in Holland, in Scotland, in Switzerland. That's why we have to be cautious with people when they say, we had a reformation, a secession once, namely in 1857, and that's more than enough. Who determines that? Do people? If it would depend on people, then Lot would have stayed in Sodom, and the people would have stayed in Babylon. However, there is a good shepherd who calls, who drags, who pushes, if needs be. He breaks the will of man, the resistance of man. He overcomes man's little faith. His power is made perfect in man's weakness. His power makes men come. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnants of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture. Micah prophesied in Micah 2 verse 12. Now the question, make him up in your mind, beloved. How come so many don't recognize his voice? That one voice which came to them all. Why did so many stay behind with the false shepherds to be slaughtered by them? Why didn't they hear? Well, beloved, the scriptures show us that pride or laxity or haughtiness are in the way. Yes, and eventually they cannot distinguish between good and false shepherds anymore. In the end, it does not interest them anymore. It's good the way it is. That's terrible. That's a process which slowly takes place. It's a process which also takes place among those who could be following the Good Shepherd today, but who do not listen closely to his voice. It happens to them that strangers come by the way and approach them as they are grazing away from the shepherd, or on TV, on the internet, on social media, where the strangers lure them by appealing to their evil hearts. When we don't continue in prayer faithfully and study the word diligently, we might lose recognition of the voice of the Good Shepherd. Therefore, this sermon should not only help you in your contacts with outsiders, but it urges you also to keep close to the Good Shepherd, to listen sharply to his word, and pray continually for the grace of his defense, his protection. For then you will see, as we do in the third place, the shepherd's care, preserving his church. He goes before them, beloved. So now you may recall those pictures of the good shepherd who leads his sheep in green pastures and who carries his lambs in his bosom. For it is true, for all the sheep who follow him among the flock, they have life and abundance. That's true. That too is fulfillment of the prophecies, as we know it so well from Psalm 23. Or think of Isaiah 49. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching winds nor sun shall smite them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Yes, his pity was so genuine that he gave his life for his sheep, that no one could snatch them out of his hand so that they may have life eternally. What a gospel, beloved! The Lamb, in the midst of the throne, says John in Revelation 7, verse 17, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And would this Lamb not care for the little ones? He holds on to them. He surrounds them with his love. And when the scriptures show us that the way to glory leads through the wilderness where nothing grows, where the possibilities might be nil, remember then these prophecies and believe the beauty of His care. When you look at the external circumstances the church has been going through, beloved, you would call its journey foolish. But it is not. He preserves His flock as long as you listen to His voice and obey His word. But then you have to be able to recognize that voice. For the fact is sure that a normal sheep does not follow a stranger, even though the latter may put on the shepherd's garb and may try to imitate the shepherd's call. It has been tried again and again. So also, and much more so, the true disciple of the Lord does not know, refuses to acknowledge the voice of strangers who come to him with strange philosophies, strange theology, and strange ethics. As the Apostle John writes in his second epistle, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into the house or give him any greeting. He is resolutely determined to follow only the one true shepherd, Jesus, as he recognizes his voice by his word. That voice is decisive. But Jesus said to the Jews, why don't you recognize my voice? I know those who are mine, and my own know me. And wherever he leads us, we don't care, for he does care. He goes before them. He knows what way to go, even if that way goes through a valley of deep darkness. For there it shows how good a shepherd he is. And he did show. When he led his flock through the deepest valley of death at Golgotha. And he will show it in order that we as his flock, his chosen congregation, may give him thanks through every generation. Amen.